Well, we have been looking over these past few weeks at some keys to spiritual growth. We've talked about setting goals and making plans as we began this new year. We talked about practicing a single-minded focus in our devotion and our commitment to God. And last week, we talked about rediscovering the wonder and adoration in our worship. And today, I want to talk to you about another means of spiritual growth. I want to talk to you about developing intimacy with God through prayer and looking at prayer as a conversation with God. Now, there's an interesting verse in the story of Moses. It's in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. And the context of this is that as the people of Israel were traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land, they were going through a wilderness region. They would set up their camp. And Moses would pitch a tent outside of the camp. They might be at that camp for several days or several weeks or several months. But every time they pitched a camp, Moses would set up a tent outside of the camp. And that's where he would go to talk to God. And whenever he would go out, and the people could go out there as well to talk to God. And when Moses would go out there, this pillar of fire, which signified God's presence with his people, came down over that tent. It was called the Tent of Meeting. And Moses would go out there and talk with God, and God would speak to Moses. And there's a fascinating expression in verse 11 of this chapter 33 of Exodus. It says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. Now, obviously, we know that's not literal face to face. It's talking about God's presence, his essence, would speak to God face to face. But God was not there in a physical form like we would talk about speaking to someone face to face. So you understand the figurative nature of that. But the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. And this is the part that I want you to get. As a man speaks with his friend. How many of you, when you think about prayer, think about talking to God, speaking to you as he would to a friend? That's the picture that we get from Moses. And I think we sometimes overcomplicate prayer, and that prayer in its simplest and purest form is a conversation with God. We get hung up sometimes over prayer because we might not be able to grasp that it's as simple as it is. We've maybe made it more complicated, or perhaps we have this intimidating picture of God, and we don't feel like we're good enough to talk to him in prayer. Jesus both modeled and taught prayer. If you look at his life, he was always talking to his Father. And there were times that he would get away from his disciples, and he would get away from the crowd, and he would go out on a mountaintop, or he and his disciples would be on the shore of Galilee near the beach, and they'd get in a boat and head to the other side. He would go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was always finding places where he could talk to God. And so he modeled prayer in his own life, but he also taught us to pray. He taught his followers that we could come to God in prayer just as you would come to your father. Now, obviously, in our culture and generation, fathers don't always have a good image, and there are people who've grown up not having a good father, but instinctively we know what a father should be, and we have that sense of intimacy between a father and a child. And so Jesus gives us this picture that we can come to God in prayer just as we would come to a father. We come to him in reverence and awe. We come to him to receive the reality of his grace and his truth into our lives. We come seeking provision for our needs. We come to find peace. We come to gain strength for the trials and the temptations of life. We come to affirm in our prayers that God's power and greatness extends over all of our life. Jesus taught that prayer was not just supposed to be an outward religious exercise in which we try to impress others or try to somehow please God so he'll do what we want him to do. Rather, prayer is an inner conversation with God. So I invite you to take your Bibles or your Bible app, turn to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. and I'm going to be reading verses 5 through 8. Jesus is talking here specifically about prayer. At the end of this instruction, he gives us what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer that we often incorporate into our, especially into our communion services. But here's Jesus' instructions on praying. And he said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." In other words, they want to make a show of it. "I tell you the truth, they have already received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then when he goes on to give the instructions of this model to pray, the first thing that he says is, this is how you should pray: "Our Father in heaven." So there is this description or picture of a child in relationship to a father, and Jesus uses that as a picture for prayer. Now, I came across someone's way of putting those same passages into their own words. I thought it was quite interesting, and I want to share it with you. "And when you come before God, don't turn it into a theatrical production." Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in some services where, unfortunately, people were really putting on a show by how they prayed so that they could impress other people. "When you come before God, don't turn it into a theatrical production. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers. Do you think God sits in a box seat?" I thought, that's interesting. You know, we're not talking to a God who's way up there in a box seat and we've got to try to impress him with our prayers. We're talking to a Father who loves us and invites us to come to him. And this person went on to say, "Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can imagine, as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want out of God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with." I love that expression, way to express that. "This is your Father you are dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need." That's a great way that somebody put that passage into their own words. See, there was one thing that Jesus wanted to make clear to his followers, and that was that God is approachable. That doesn't mean that he is less holy. It doesn't mean that it's a casual thing, that he's just somebody like us. He's our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. But as a Heavenly Father, he is approachable. Hebrews 4:16 says these words, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence," so we can come before God with confidence, "so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Do you know that when you pray, when you talk to God, you can approach him with grace, with confidence? You can come before him knowing that he's gracious, that he's compassionate. You can come before God with confidence. That doesn't mean that you're demanding things. It doesn't mean you're telling him what he has to do. You can just come before him with confidence, knowing that he is the one who extends us mercy and grace, and he helps us in our times of need. But I think the problem is, and has been down through history, that people are afraid to approach God, and they instinctively feel separation from him. And that's natural, because we are sinful human beings and he is a holy God. And so you look down through history and people have been reluctant to come before God, or they've had a different idea about who God is or who all the gods of this world are. So if you look back at ancient civilizations, prayer was an attempt for them to try to appease the wrath or the anger of their deities or their gods with a little g. So they would offer sacrifices so that the wrath of their gods would be turned away from them. They would offer sacrifices to avoid storms. They would offer sacrifices and prayers to avoid wars and pestilence and illness and fire and hardships of every sort. And if you look back through history, and if you look even today in certain countries where they have multiple gods that they offer sacrifices to and offerings to, they lived in constant fear of their gods. And there are a lot of people in our world today that live in constant fear of their gods with a little g. There's a difference between the fear of the Lord, which means our reverence for God, and living in fear or being afraid of God. We don't have to be afraid of God because of what Christ has done for us. People who worship pagan gods and idols all through history had this general sense that those idols or those gods were callous toward humans. They didn't really care. And so they felt like, well, we've got to continually offer our sacrifices and prayers to somehow keep those little gods happy so they won't turn their wrath on us humans. And so, for example, in Roman times, Roman gods were constantly, if you read some of the stories in Roman literature, Roman gods were constantly up to mischief. And when they took on human form, it was to mock and tease and belittle humans. So humans in that era of the Roman Empire had a very different view of their gods than we have of the God who is Father. When the people of Israel, back in the history of the Old Testament, when the people of Israel came out of Egypt after having served 400 years of captivity, and obviously several generations died during that captivity, they had been enslaved by the Egyptians. And they came out and saw the miracles that God did, the plagues that he brought on Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, and they were awed. They were awed by God's mighty power that he demonstrated in delivering them. They had seen the miracles. They had heard God's word of promise. His desire that he wanted to make them a treasured people, a nation after his own heart. They had seen the cloud and the smoke on Mount Sinai. They had heard the thunder and they had seen the lightning as God's presence descended. They heard God's commands and they were terrified. Now, in some ways, I can understand that because I can imagine being in a big group of people sitting on the foot of this mountain, and all of a sudden there's clouds and lightning and thunder, and there's fire flashing on the top of this mountain, and there's a voice that's thundering out of it. I think I would be a little unnerved, to say the least, and that's where they were. So let's go back in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible, and I want to look at chapter 20, just a couple verses there. Exodus chapter 20, and I'm going to start reading in verse 18. The context of this is the people have experienced what I just described. They're gathered at the foot of this mountain, and there's thunder and lightning, and God is there, and Moses goes up, meets with God, and God gives him his commands. Moses comes down, and in the whole first part of Exodus chapter 20 is what we refer to as the Ten Commandments. And then here's the people's response in verse 18 of Exodus chapter 20. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Now, there's somewhat of a right response there, because never before had they seen the majesty of God revealed as it was in the demonstration of this on this mountaintop. But I want you to tuck that thought in your mind. They asked Moses, "Do not have God speak to us, or we will die," because that was the understanding they had of a holy God and a sinful people. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God, or the reverence of God, will be with you and keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. What an amazing description. And I can kind of think, you know, I'm not sure if that's unfolding in front of me, that I want to walk into the thick darkness not knowing what's there. And I love that about Moses. He walks into the thick darkness, approaching where God was. So two phrases out of this that I want you to catch, because I think sometimes this is the way we are. First of all, they say to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Now, through a lot of the history of Christianity, that's the way things operated. You went to a priest, you confessed your sins or you told him your problems or your needs, and then that priest would pray for you. And I think sometimes, and as a pastor, I have prayed with and for hundreds and hundreds of people, and that's a privilege to do that. But the fact that I pray for you doesn't take the responsibility or the privilege that you have to pray and talk to God. But at that point in time in Israel's history, they're saying, hey, you know, you can talk to us, Moses. You can talk to us, Pastor, but don't have God speak to us or we're going to die. And it says the people remained at a distance. And as I read that phrase, I thought, how many times is that like us today? We remain at a distance. Maybe because somehow we're fearful of God. Maybe because we think it's someone else's responsibility to do the praying. The people remained at a distance. I think what you see in this whole story of Moses and what you see in Jesus' life and his conversations with his Father is that prayer is conversation with God. And I don't mean to bring that down to a level that is disrespectful in any way. I don't think we should talk about God being our buddy or the man upstairs or all of those, you know, cute little things that we say about God. That's not what I'm talking about. But we have this privilege to communicate with God, the one who loves us. And as we saw in Exodus 33, Moses would go out to the tent of meeting and the Lord would speak to Moses. The Lord would talk to Moses. Moses would talk to God. There was a conversation that was going on there. And so when we think about prayer, we need to think about the reality that it's not just us talking to God and having our, you know, grocery list or laundry list or shopping list of all the things we want or need or all the problems we want taken care of. It's not just us talking to God. It's God speaking to us. And we'll see in a minute that I believe that's primarily through His Word. When the people of Israel were afraid to have direct communication with God, we see this marked contrast in Moses' life. His whole story is an ongoing conversation with God. Over and over again through the entire story of the Exodus out of Egypt, you find this dialogue between God and Moses. The Lord said to Moses, but Moses said to the Lord. God spoke to Moses. Moses replied. Whenever there were problems that came up in this journey from slavery in Egypt to the promised land, so they're going through the wilderness, whenever there were problems that came up, guess what Moses did? He didn't call a committee and sit down and say, how are we going to figure this out? What are we going to do? Not that there's anything wrong with that. Whenever problems came up, Moses talked to God about it instead of just trying to figure it out on his own. So as they're going through this journey, they're going through a wilderness or a desert region. They don't have water, and they come to this place called Marah where there was water, but the waters were contaminated. They were bitter. They couldn't drink them. So what does Moses do? Well, he cried out to the Lord, Scripture says, and the Lord showed him what to do. He cried out to God and the Lord showed him what to do. So there was a part that Moses had to play in getting this pure, clean water for the people, but he didn't just sit down and try to figure it out on his own, he called out to God, and God showed him what to do. As the journey went on, when the people got hungry and they were running out of food, God spoke to Moses to tell them what to do, that he would do to provide. And you have the whole story of the manna, this sweet white substance that would be on the ground every morning, just enough for them to eat that day. When the people were complaining again about being thirsty, Moses prayed, "What am I going to do with these people?" And the Lord answered Moses, and he told him, he led him to a rock from which water would come, and the water was provided. God would communicate to Moses not just the Ten Commandments, but he would communicate all of the laws which would govern this infant nation that really hadn't even become a nation yet. He would tell Moses all of those things. God gave Moses instructions on how to build a tabernacle, a place of worship. And the main reason that he said he was doing that, he says, "I will dwell among them." And I think we lose sight of that God wants to be part of our lives. He dwells among us through his Spirit. And when Jesus came, John says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and that word "made his dwelling" is the same word as tabernacle. In fact, some translations say he tabernacled among us. He made his dwelling among us. So throughout Exodus, but even into the other Old Testament books and the journey to the Promised Land, there's this ongoing conversation between Moses and God. Sometimes Moses initiates the conversation, sometimes God initiates the conversation. Meanwhile, while God and Moses were having this extended conversation at one point in time where Moses was up on the mountaintop again talking to God, and days and days and days went by, and the people decided that they wanted to bring God down to their level, and they wanted to have a more tangible, manageable God that was going to solve all their day-to-day problems. And so what do? Which is sort of ironic. They made a substitute for God. Do you remember what that was? It was a golden calf. Now, when I read that, now looking back, I think, that seems idiotic. I mean, why would you make a calf out of gold, and that's going to be the God that's right there, when there's this God who's alive and thundering up on the mountain? But they chose to make a substitute. And I wonder how many times in our lives we make substitutes for our relationship with God, that we depend on other things instead of taking things to God, where rather than communicating with God about all of the details in our lives, talking to him in prayer, we have these other substitutes. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did. And it's interesting that God's response to that was, he was angry. Not just a little bit angry, he was angry, angry. And he wanted to just destroy all of Israel. I'll just start over with Moses, with you and your family. But what does Moses do? He prays. He intercedes for the people. So by this point in time, he knows, I have this relationship with this God. He's the creator of the whole universe, but he's also the one that says he talks to me as a man speaks to his friend. And so I know that he is angry at the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel, but I know that I can talk to him about that. And the scripture says this: the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Some people ask, does prayer make a difference in the events of our lives? If you look at that story with Moses, it's like, absolutely yes. Now, while it's hard for us to wrap our mind around the whole idea of the sovereignty of God, that expression, "the Lord relented," means that he changed his mind. He decided not to destroy them. Prayer makes a difference in our lives. And then God said to Moses, you've come this far, but from now on, my presence is not going to go with these people on this journey because of what they did. And Moses responds to God, and he's essentially saying to God, "Hey, God, if we have this intimate relationship and you know me by name, And if I'm in your grace, and you've got to come with us, because I'm not going if you don't come. I mean, that's a pretty bold statement that Moses makes. Because Moses knew that they needed God's presence with them as they went forward. And you can read all of this in Exodus chapter 33. It's a great story. And God's response to Moses was this. Tough luck, Moses. I gave you guys a chance. You blew it. You're stuck here. I'm out of here. I'll send an angel. No, you know that's not what God said. God's response to Moses was this. I will do the very thing you have asked. And I love this. This is why. I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. That's mind-boggling. The God of this universe, who has every right to just wipe out these people who deliberately turned away from him, he responds to one man's intercession. He responds to one man's prayer, Moses' prayer. And he said, okay, I'll do what you ask. I will. What he's saying is, my presence will go with you as you go forward. But the reason why is what blows my mind. He says, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. That means God is saying to Moses, you have a relationship with me and I have a relationship with you, and that's why I am hearing your prayer. So let me suggest that like Moses, we can grow in intimacy with God. He knows you by name. He knows me by name. And our prayers can be something more than just a formality that we say or a few words that we say before we go to bed or get up in the morning. Our prayers can be a conversation with God, just as friends speak face to face. So in your quiet times, in your conversations with God, you can hear his voice speak to you. Now you might be thinking, how is that possible? And I'm going to first of all suggest I'm not necessarily talking about an audible voice that is speaking to you. We are physical, flesh and blood human beings. We use vocal cords and eardrums and hands and eyes to communicate with each other. How can we hear the God who is spirit? God rarely chooses to speak to us in an audible voice. I have never heard the audible voice of God saying something like I hear Jenny saying something if we're having a conversation. I've never heard the audible voice of God. There may be some people who have. But I think that a testimony of history, and God rarely chooses to speak to us in an audible voice. And yet the Bible teaches us over and over again that he listens to us and he answers our prayers. In short, God communicates with us. So the question is, if we're not hearing voices per se, what does that conversation or what does prayer with God look like? When Damon and Jan shared last Sunday the testimony of what they do for their daily quiet time, I think Damon put it a good way. When I pray, I'm talking to God. When I'm reading my Bible, God's talking to me. From our end, our talking to God, what does that involve? I think it involves giving thanks to him, expressing our adoration and our praise and our love to him. I think that conversation with God looks like, from my end, telling him what's on my mind. I know he knows it already, but the benefit of prayer is that I can express those things that I'm wrestling with in my mind or those struggles I may have. I can tell them to God. Just like when you talk to a friend and you can like unload on them or tell them, you know, what struggles you're having and so on. So from our end, this conversation with God, this prayer, involves telling God what's on our mind. I think it involves confessing our failures and our sins and thanking Him for His forgiveness. I think it involves asking Him for help in certain things. And that's probably the one we're best skilled at, isn't it? We ask God for help in certain things, and that's our part of prayer. It may be asking for very specific needs. Someone who's having surgery, someone who's sick, someone who's struggling within their family or needs a job or whatever. We ask for specific needs. And we bring our concerns for others to Him. From our end, that conversation looks like that: giving thanks, telling God what's on our mind, confessing the struggles we're having, asking Him for help, asking Him for specific needs, bringing our concerns for others to Him. But what about God's part of the conversation? Because it's obvious with Moses that, hey, this was a two-way conversation. How does God speak to us? Well, I think He responds to us by using His Holy Spirit, sometimes to convict us, sometimes to move us to action, to give us guidance. He does this by impressing things on our mind, but that always has to be consistent with His character and nature that is revealed in the Bible. If something is not from God, if it's not consistent with His Word, and I've given examples before, you know, if somebody says, well, God told me that I should abandon my family and go live up on a mountaintop for the rest of my life, that's not God speaking to you. God speaks to us by giving us supernatural, unexpected peace and joy and hope. Our emotions at times may be overwhelmed because of His grace and goodness. And maybe you can think of times when you've been praying for some specific thing and you're crying out to God. Maybe it's you've got a child that's sick, as we experienced with our son Benjamin. And you just, God's response, His talking to you in response, is to just give you this deep sense of peace that He is at work and you can trust Him. I think there's times that God brings creative thoughts and ideas and solutions to our minds. I think that's a way God speaks to us in prayer. When we're wrestling through some things, all of a sudden the light bulb goes on. God's speaking to us. He answers prayer through providential circumstances, through specific events in our lives that are evidence that He is responding to our prayers. And when things like that happen in our lives, what do we often say? That's a God thing. That's a God thing. That's God answering our prayers. He speaks to us, I believe, through the beauty of nature and creation. He can speak to us through a song or a poem or a work of art. He can speak to us through the kindness of others. He speaks to us through other people, specifically through the body of Christ, the church. But most importantly, I believe that God speaks to us through His Word. His Word is living and active. The writer of Hebrews describes it. It's living and active. It's not just an ancient book that was written several thousand years ago. It's living and it's powerful. And He speaks to us through His Word. And it's His Word that keeps us grounded. So God wants us to have intimate fellowship with Him through His Spirit, through His Word, through prayer. In Revelation 3:20, there is a great picture of Jesus standing at the door of the church of Laodicea and knocking. And He's offering an invitation that if anyone hears His voice and opens the door, He will come in and eat with them. It's a picture of fellowship. It's a picture of fellowship. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with Me. That invitation was given to believers, to the church. It was a church that had become lukewarm. It's a church that in reality, Jesus had been shut out of. And Jesus is saying, invite Me into the inner room of your heart and mind so that we can share a conversation and fellowship. Because that whole idea of coming in and dining, that was the ultimate expression of fellowship and communication in ancient cultures. You had a meal with someone and shared a meal with them, that was intimacy. And I think that's a great picture of prayer. And maybe we've, you know, in the busyness of our lives or whatever, maybe we have a tendency to shut God out. We don't talk to Him very much and we don't pray very much. And it's like He's saying, hey, I'm right here knocking on the door of your heart and your mind, and if you will come in, I will share a conversation and good fellowship with you. And so my challenge for you as you go into this week is open up your heart and your mind to Jesus Christ. Make time for conversation with him and develop your relationship with Christ through prayer. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you just didn't wash your hands of the human race or abandon us to struggle and find our own way. You were very intentional from the very beginning, even after human beings turned away from you. You were very intentional to seek us out, and you put in place this divine plan of yours to send your son Jesus to become one of us. And all of that was so that he could make a way back to you. And we thank you that you have given us this privilege through Christ and through your Spirit to communicate with you in prayer, and that our relationship is nurtured and cultivated and deepened, just as we might spend time with a spouse or spend time with a friend and deepen that relationship. We deepen our relationship with you through your Spirit, through prayer, and through your Word. Help us, Lord, to take steps this week to be proactive in opening up our hearts and minds to you, to take time to converse with you in prayer, to deepen our relationship with you by spending time with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.